Okay, so this morning, as you came in, you probably noticed that there were tithe envelopes on, if not your seat, a seat next to you. And that's not something that's normal for our church. So I want to address it here at the beginning and then kind of tell you where I'm going this morning and why we're taking a break from Hebrews chapter 11. You know, one of the difficulties about pastoring on Sundays is that there's always a mixed multitude among the congregation. And by that, I mean this. There are going to be people here that are here on a regular basis, so they're in tune with what's going on. There are people here that love the Lord and love His Word, and it's all very just known to them, sort of our practices and how we move through the service. And there are people that visit. Every Sunday, there's visitors. I meet them in the foyer when I greet afterwards, and every week, I meet tons and tons of visitors. There's people that come from other churches. So-and-so invited them. Boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, children, especially this time of year, a lot of visitors. And those people maybe believe the way that we believe, or they don't believe the way that we believe, but they've come because they've been invited. And I want to say that you don't have to believe to belong, and that we're grateful that you're here and just, you know, giving yourself the opportunity to hear the scripture this morning. Then there are people that come and they don't even want to be here. They're sort of forced to be here. It was the case when Jesus was on the scene and teaching Paul the Apostle, who will read his sermon this morning and certainly today. So I understand that scenario, and I want to address it at the beginning here and tell you this. We don't ever, and for those of you who call this your home, you know that, we don't ever call ushers forward and pass the bags. Isn't that true? Right? This is a Sunday this morning that I am going to do that at the end of the service. So I just want to get that out in the open at the very beginning, because our team here, our leadership team, for months had been praying about this. We felt stirred that we were going to do a year-end offering, just a one-and-done year-end offering, as we believe that this is biblical and scriptural for people that are ongoingly receiving from a ministry. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't even believe what you're teaching, or if you're here today and you're like, I don't even want to give, or if you're here today and you say, this isn't my home church, then you don't have to take any of these things that our church is participating in personal. I am, though, however, going to give God's word that is general for anybody who says that they're a Bible-believing follower of Christ. And I'm going to do the offering at the end of the service because I try to put myself in all of your shoes. And the way that I work is this, like, before you tell me to do something, give me some reason as to why I would do it. I don't know about you, but like churches that I've attended or services that I've been a part of, I've seen it where it's a thing of like, okay, before the service begins, we're going to have an offering and you're going to give. And I've even seen pastors on the stage saying, you're going to give X amount. And I'm in the seat and I'm thinking, whoa, where did that come from? Where's the authority that that's coming from? And how is there any education in that? So what I've decided to do is sort of walk us through some scriptures that point us towards why we are to give and how we are to give, and then give you an opportunity if you want to give at the end of the service. No one's watching in that, like we're saying, oh, he didn't give, she didn't get them when they go out the door. There's none of that. This is just an opportunity for people who have been blessed by this ministry and they want to give back in a way that's above and beyond their weekly tithe. So part of this whole explanation having to be done is my own fault. When I assumed the role of senior pastor almost a decade ago, I was under the tutelage, for the most part, of Pastor Jeff Breed. Most of you guys know him. He's moved on from his ministry, but he was in Calvary Chapel at Penfield there for like three decades. And I said, Jeff, one of the first things I'm doing as a senior pastor is I'm no longer going to have the ushers pass the bags. And he said, well, why are you doing that? I said, because it's such an abused subject matter. People watch on TV, TBN, religious stations, or they've been a part of denominations or religious services where it's so money-oriented. And I've had the privilege to grow up in the church all my life, and I know that God is not like constantly trying to fleece the sheep of their money. Like the pastor's supposed to feed God's people, not fleece God's people. So I just want to remove like any barrier between me and my crowd every Sunday, and I feel like money's one of the biggest things. So he said, I respect that. And he said, you do whatever the Lord's leading you to do, which I've been doing now for 9+ years. He said, but let me just tell you this. He said, in doing that, you're removing the opportunity for people to worship the Lord in song and worship the Lord in their giving. Like, they should connect the two. And he said, you're sort of separating the two in people's thinking. And that's the risk I've sort of taken at the risk of stumbling people who think that, oh, here we go, another church that's about my money. So I feel like I have the ability, like Paul said, I don't want to boast. Remember when he did that, when he was writing to Timothy? He's like, I don't want to boast, but I'm sort of backed in the corner, so I have to boast about my credentials, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, set at the feet of Gamaliel. Remember when he did all that? I sort of feel like I'm sort of in that spot this morning where I just want to say this. I don't ask for money. I don't talk about money. I just want to preach about Jesus and his word till my death comes. But in doing that, I have to be faithful to all of his word, not just the subject matters that I like. And so that's why I'm taking you to Acts 20 this morning, to give you a biblical premises of this whole service that we're having today. Next Sunday, we'll be back to normal, whatever that is. So we are in Acts chapter 20 this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. You can follow along on the screen behind me. I encourage that every week. I don't want you to say that that's Dave's curriculum or Dave's ideology. I'm teaching the Bible, line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept. So we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 20. I'll take us right to verse 16. We are joining Paul here, the apostle, in his about-to-be third missionary journey. He had already gone on two. The second one, he expanded his territory a little bit more than the first one. And now the third and final one, he'll expand what he did, the second one. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And for those of you who like the details, it's around autumn 57 AD. Paul had determined, verse 16, to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And those of you who know the context of the text, he wants to get there because he has an offering to bring from other churches to the home church in Jerusalem. That's his agenda. That's his goal. But before he goes there, it tells us this in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that's modern-day Turkey, and he called the elders of the church. Now, what we have here is sacred. We're going to read from now to the end of the chapter of a sermon, if you would, a message, a Bible study given by the man who wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. If you include Hebrews, it's 14 books that he had written. We get the privilege of listening into, because Dr. Luke records these things for us. God bless whatever that was. He records these things for us so that we could understand something that's spectacular. This is the only message that is recorded in the book of Acts that's given to the people of God. Every other message is given to unbelievers. It's evangelical. This here is to the people of God, and it's from the Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote so much of the New Testament. So we want to lean in to the things that he's going to say. I feel privileged to have these scriptures before us this morning as he speaks to a Christian audience. They come to him from Miletus. That's a 50-mile walk. I mean, no easy thing for these leaders in the church to come and hear him on the shore of modern-day Turkey. And it says this, that when they were come to him, verse 18, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And I believe, by way of commentary here, that if someone sees you in tears, then your heart is open before them. And it's a great privilege to be one who beholds somebody who's pouring out their heart so much that tears stream down their face. Because I think everybody has a baloney meter. I think everybody, I think that. I don't think you got to be saved or a follower of Jesus to know if the guy up here or wherever you tend is full of malarkey, full of baloney. I think we all got it. And I think Paul here saying this, you know that's not me. I've been with you. I've been humble. I've cried in front of you. I've wept in front of you as I've communicated things that were so near and dear to my heart. And not that I'm like trying to liken myself to Paul by any means, but I do sort of feel like, man, there's a parallel a little bit here. I've been with you, Westside. Like, I've been in the pulpit. If I'm in town, I'm in the pulpit. I've shared things with you from God's word that are so precious to me that it's caused me to have tears come down my face. You feel super vulnerable to be alone. Paul's saying these things as he's nearing the end of his life and his ministry. He's saying to these men who he loves so much, I've been this way. In the midst of temptations, verse 19, or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. But in the midst of all of that, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I have, number one, showed you or demonstrated to you. And I have, number two, taught you publicly from house to house. How good is that? Because what you hear today in the Christian culture is this: oh, that'll preach. Right? Like, that'll preach. Like, you see all these guys on Instagram, whatever social media feed that maybe you're on, or you follow these certain figures, and everything's screaming and yelling and preaching. It's all like this hoorah hype, and that's what the Christian crowd is sort of after right now, like the entertaining and the loudness and the light show and all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with loudness. Loudness is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with lights and things that enhance a ministry. I'm not dissing or demeaning any of those things. But he says this here: it's not just about things that'll preach, fireworks. It's also just as much about things that'll teach. In teaching here, what Paul is speaking on, and you understand why I'm developing this as we move through the text, he's saying this: I've been faithful to instill doctrine. That's what teach means. Instill doctrine to you. So that there's a why. I'm calling my message this morning my why. There's a why to what you do. You understand? You've been called to a reasonable faith in Christianity. It's sensical. It's logical. It's not illogical. It's not ridiculous. It's not drink the Kool-Aid and check your brains in at the door and believe what whoever's up here says. There's logic to it. And Paul says, I've instilled biblical teaching to you. All of these years, I've taught you, I've given you reason for what I'm calling you to. And I appreciate that. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that. Like, tell me why we're doing this. Teach me. And that's what Paul says a real pastor does. He teaches his congregation reasoning for why they do what they do. I remember my dad telling me when he first came to Christ, he was all excited and he wanted to learn the Bible. He had gone to Catholic church and school all of his life, and yet he never really knew the Bible. So he went to his priest and said, Father, you know, I want to learn the Bible. How can I learn the Bible? And he said, that's not for you. It's not for you to learn the Bible. Like, you come and you hear what we tell you about the Bible, but it's not for you to learn the Bible. Paul the apostle says the exact opposite. I've taken time, years, 3 years to be specific, to come with you and to gather with you day in and day out, from house to house, small group settings, big group setting. And I've instilled teaching. I didn't just preach. I didn't just yell and have people come forward and get saved and have this emotional thing. I taught you what the Bible says about subject matters that are relevant and controversial and everything else. I've instilled this in you so that you can know. I love what he's saying here. It's my life goal, so that when I come to the end, whenever that is, I could say the same. He goes on to say this: I've not held back anything that was profitable unto you. It's a medical term that speaks of withholding food from a patient when they're too weak to eat. I never did that, he said, spiritually speaking. I testified, verse 21, both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and, he says, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the gospel that I preached to you, it's joined together by a single article. The meaning of it is the same on both sides, and it's faith in God and repentance to God. He's like, that's what I've preached to you. There's been no nonsense or my own ideology. And I, in this spirit now, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23, say that the Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But here's the thing, Paul says, none of these things move me. I don't know if you zoned out for a second, but he goes like this: here's what I've been, here's what I've done, and I keep getting from everybody who's in the spirit that I'm about to get arrested and beaten when I get to where I feel like I gotta go, but it doesn't matter. None of these things move me, because I don't do this for me, I do this for God. And I honestly believe that God will reduce all of his ministers, whoever's in the room this morning that serves the Lord, and you know it's tough. I feel compelled to say this. I honestly think God will reduce all of his servants to this place in order for there to be longevity. You got to come to the place where you would do it for nothing else besides God. Like, I know that's where I'm at. I would never stand up here alone and talk to a crowd of 500 people twice in one day, and then all the in-between thing just for a paycheck. There's not enough money that you could pay me. I wouldn't do this for accolades or recognition. I don't care about that stuff. I do this for one reason and one reason only. I fear the Lord and his word. And the Lord has to reduce his servants to this place where it's a thing, and some of you here this morning, you just got to let him do that in your life, where, listen, I'm going through what I'm going, and it will all be worth it for your gain, because none of these things move me. In another place, Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's a painful process to be reduced to that, but that's where the abundant life is found. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. So what I'm going through and what I'm about to face, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself. Then he says, so, middle verse 24, which is causative, he's saying, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it is, to testify of the gospel of grace, God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor in your life through Jesus Christ, he says. And now behold, I know that, he says in verse 25, among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you're not going to see my face anymore. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. The reason I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How good is that? We thought Calvary Chapel made this up. We thought Chuck Smith in the 70s made this up. Listen, this is going back to the time of the Apostle Paul, that when the people of God gather, they're supposed to be taught the Word of God in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation. You want to know why? Because the text will keep you in context. It keeps you on a leash. It keeps a guy like me from going on to tangents every Sunday on topicals of subject matters that I'm strong in. I'm going to preach to you this morning, forgive me for baptizing you, I'm going to preach to you this morning on a subject matter that is perhaps my most uncomfortable subject matter, but my commitment to give to you all the counsel of God's word is so strong that I'm going to plow through it even still. You understand? When you move through God's word in its entirety, you cover everything in proportion to his will, because nowadays it's just I'm going to go where I want to go and build a series on it for 6 months. Paul says a true biblical teacher teaches all of God's counsel, gives all of God's word. At this point, Paul is at a place in his life where he has written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's written the letter to the Galatians, and he just finished his letter to the church in Rome. He's at a place in his life, man, where he's like a locomotive train. Get out of his way. He is coming. He is going, because he's so eternal minded, and he hadn't always been that way. He hadn't always been that way, but God got hold of his heart. He's become a new creature. So Jesus does with us. He makes us new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away that you never thought could have, and all things become new. It's powerful. He says, I take you to record, I'm pure of the blood of all men. And the only reason why I'm pure of the blood of all men is because I told them everything I know about the Bible. I've given all of God's counsel, even the things that I feel like a total crazy man saying in front of a crowd, I did it anyways to be faithful to God's word. So if you've never done it before, it's so hard to do. He said, but I did it. Now take heed, he says, verse 28, unto yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. King James says to feed. The more literal translation is to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I did not stop warning you every night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It is able, number one, to build you up. It is able, number two, to give you an inheritance. And it is able, number three, to sanctify you. I've not coveted any man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands, my hands, Paul said, have ministered unto my necessities, and them that were with me. I've showed you, verse 35, all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Here's where we camp this morning. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's his climactic conclusion with a group of men that he never thought he was going to see again. And it says that when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. God, just open your word to us this morning, I pray. Let me just say what you want me to say and open our ears and our hearts to it, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever I'm studying for a Bible study, I always look at several translations. And I want to read to you three different ones and how they render verse 35. One goes this way. You'll not likely go wrong here if you keep remembering what our master said. You'll fare happier giving than getting. I like that. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, to give is happier than to receive. And lastly, this morning, the Amplified Translation puts it like this, it is more blessed and brings greater joy to give than to receive. And I don't know about you, but in all honesty, I've sort of come to that place personally. And I'm a guy that used to love to get Christmas gifts and love to get birthday gifts. I'd run down the stairs in the morning and count my presents versus my sisters and brothers, and I better had just as much, if not more. And that was when I was like 18 or 19. Definitely love getting gifts. Definitely loved getting gifts. Still have no problem with it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I've seriously come to a place where I'd rather be the blesser than the one that's getting blessed, just in general. So I come to a ground like this where Paul says, I've not been unfaithful to give you all of God's word, and I'm not going to stop now in giving you this message. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't know when Jesus said this. We don't know where Jesus said this. And we don't know the context that Jesus said it in, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't record it. But we know that Jesus said it, not just because the letters are in red, if you have a red letter Bible, but because Paul, inspired by the Spirit, tells us so. And it makes total sense, Bible students, because John's gospel tells us this, that all the libraries in the world can contain the speakings of Jesus Christ. So he said many things that we don't have recorded in the four gospels, but we have preserved here by Dr. Luke. It's a truth. It is more blessed to give, says Jesus, than it is to receive. And there's something about it just in general that I think that every person will come to in life that you say, yeah, you know what, that is true. Not even just at the church, but just in general. But this morning, to stay on subject matter, I want to speak about it in concern to the church. Supporting and giving to the church. Your tithe is quite literally a tenth of your income that you are called by God to, in some measure, I believe, that can be talked about later, to give to the Lord on a regular basis, to a ministry that you receive from, because it tells you this. It tells you that from the very top, from the top of the heap, I'm giving back to God financially in ways that he's given to me, because none of it's mine anyways, okay? But this morning is not about a tithe. This morning is about an offering on top of the tithe, a one and done, if you would, for this year. And I want to give you reasoning why I believe personally that this is truth. And not that you should take my why and say, well, that's Dave's why, so that's why. But I'm hoping that my why will help you to come to find your why if you choose to give also, so that there's reason to it and not just you doing it because the guy's standing next to you and you feel like you got to put something in the bag. That's being forced into something that you don't want to do, and God doesn't want you to feel that way. So I'm going to give you biblical, experiential, testimonial reasons why I give. There's only 72, so it won't take that long. The first is this. As to my why, okay? And I wrote these things down because I want to be very specific. My first reason as to why I give to the Lord and take him up on his word, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, is because Jesus says so and the Bible says so. It's seriously as simple as that for me. I don't think that any Christian or lover of God and one who seeks to obey his word has any right to be selective as to what they do and what they don't do. I believe that he needs to be Lord over all, or he's not really Lord at all. And I believe that as we learn scripture and understand what his word teaches, that we're to obey and follow it. And Jesus was an amazing model of this principle in that he gave his life. He laid down his life for everybody so that none would perish, but all would be able to come to repentance and have eternal life in exchange. So I could receive from a God who became a man and died my death so that I can live his life. You understand? I could receive from that. So Jesus said it and the Bible teaches it. That's my first reason. My second reason is this, and I think this will reach everybody no matter where you are spiritually this morning, and I hope that you let it sort of penetrate. It's this, you're giving what you cannot keep, and you're gaining what you will not lose. You can't keep anything that you accumulate in this life. Wednesday morning, my phone rings, 5:30 in the morning, and if you were at the start of the service, the gentleman who leads us in a song every week, usually a hymn, this morning, a Christmas carol, shockingly, in the best sense of the word, joy to the world this morning, he is sending me a message, rather. He didn't call me. He sent me a message, and he said, my son is dead. Here is my address. Please come. So I went to the house, and I'm with him and his family, and his 37-year-old son is dead in his bedroom. I'm in the family room with his father and his mother. And to be a part of a situation like this, which I've done many of times, It never gets easy, and there's never a compartment up here to file that type of file. It's always the most difficult of things, especially to watch parents bury or say goodbye to their children. And what I saw on Wednesday that I had seen in the past, and I'll probably have to see many more times before my time comes, is the indescribable, and that is their son be wheeled out of his bedroom in a body bag, and nothing was with him besides his body. And it was such a vivid illustration to me of this point that helps me to keep a light touch on the things of this life. That no matter what you have, no matter what you get, you know perfectly well, you can't take it with you. But what you give, namely toward the kingdom of God, right? I mean, you are going to be receiving back from the Lord rewards from him that you will not lose. That's what Jesus said. That's not my doctrine. That's not my thinking. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You will reap what you sow in the bad sense and in the good sense. And there are rewards from the Lord for your faithfulness and your giving to him. Isn't that amazing? I think so. Everything I've ever bought, before I go to my third point, anything I've ever bought on this earth starts to depreciate, and I can't take it with me. Isn't it crazy? You get 2019 model, that stinks. 2020's out. I mean, you buy skinny pants, they're not in style anymore. You got to get the baggy pants. You buy the baggy pants, now you need to get the skinny pants. You can't keep up. You can get the latest and greatest watch, piece of jewelry, then the next thing comes out. You got the iPhone X, whatever, now the iPhone 11's out. I mean, you just can't keep up, can you? You can't keep up. And you can't take any of it with you. It's great to have. There's nothing wrong with having it. Like, you get that, and you get the Lord. It's wonderful. There's no knocking on that this morning. It's just a real contemplation of, I can't keep any of this. So my giving of what I cannot keep and my gaining of what I will not lose is spectacular. There's something beyond the things of this life. Number three, consider this at least. Even if you're a critic this morning, you're sizing me up and doing like, don't agree with that, don't agree with that. Okay, just keep coming then. There's only 67 more. It's this. Thirdly, wisdom, I think it's wisdom, is what I have written down here, to give something that's beyond you. Does that make sense? We live in a culture where it's all about you. Me, 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 like me, everything's me. We're very me-oriented, isn't that the truth? Like, everything is about me. We got to fight that 24/7. It's a constant thing. Commercials, TV ads, what's on your podcast, like everything. It's me, me, how to be a better you, how to look a better you. Everything's about you. So for me, these are just my own reasonings as to why I believe, besides, because Jesus said it, why I do what I do. And I hope it helps you to come to your own why. Because it's good for us. It's wise for us to give something that's beyond you. So a minute ago, I just messed my words up. I said it's good. It's not just good. It's smart. It's wise. It's smart, it's wise, and it makes good sense. Money is temporal. The things of God are eternal. It's the truth. Fourthly, this morning, and I hope that this weighs heavy on you, and I hope it sets you free, God doesn't need your money. So like in a minute here, like in the next 8-9 minutes, I'll call the ushers forward and they'll pass the bags. And if nobody gives, if you say, Pastor, your message was like a dud. It just didn't do anything. Nobody gives. Guess what? Not the truth, first of all, because I gave God's word. Second of all, God isn't going to be in heaven talking to Michael the Archangel and say, oh no, now what do we do? And I know we laugh, some of us, because it's like, that's ridiculous. Exactly, it is ridiculous. But some preachers and teachers make it sound like God's broke and God needs your money. I want to be very clear this morning that God's not broke. God doesn't need your money, but listen to the latter part of what I have here. You need his blessing. And there's a blessing attached because God, this is his word, it's his ways. And so we bow to it this morning. And there's a blessing attached through scripture to those who try him at this point. Malachi chapter 3, God says this to the prophet. See, try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings of heaven upon you if you take me on this principle. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't know, sometimes Sean and I looked at each other, how do we have food early on in the marriage, especially just at different seasons of life? We don't know how certain things are, what they are materially, financially. There should be no way that we are able to rub even two nickels together in our pocket. And by the grace of God, I really attribute it to our faithfulness to obey his word, what he told us to do, and our giving. We've done it since we've been married, and we've never been without. So again, you can refute a lot that people say, but you can't refute what I'm telling you is my experience. I've given to the Lord and I've been a one-income family since the beginning. And I've given to the Lord all the way through, even when it didn't make sense. And God is just out, he'll never be a debtor to any man. You're a multi-millionaire here today, and you give $500 million. He owns 1,000 cattle on the hill. He's not going to push Michael the Archangel over for that faith. He's going to push Michael the Archangel over for the person who's given what cost them. I think he measures it, your capacity against your contribution. If I give $100,000, but that's my budget for my landscape that I'm going to do this spring, then I don't know if that's really what he's after this morning. But if I gave to him something that's going to cost me, and it's $100, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Warren Wiersbe, loose paraphrase, he said something like this. He said, God lives in a heaven where the streets are paved in gold. He doesn't need your money, but you need his blessing. You can't afford not to give back to him. It was just a biblical principle, and I've been blessed by it. Maybe you thought, Pastor, how do you have this or that? I just think it's because God's faithful to honor his word. I've tithed, I've given to him, and he's been so generous to me. Number 5 out of 7, in all sincerity, we're almost done. Giving, I believe, this is my why. This is why I've taken the Lord up on his word personally. This one's sort of newer for me. I never really thought of it this way until I was preparing this message. And maybe this will bear witness with some of you guys who've been around for a while. This is what I want to say to you. Giving will be worth it, even if it's just for the stretch that it causes. Does that make sense? A king becomes a fool when he stops going to battle. In other words, you get saved, you walk with Jesus, you do all the things that he calls you to do, and if you're not careful, you can start to get real lackadaisical. You can sort of start, just begin to coast. Oh, my 10%, I'll give that to the Lord. Oh, I read my Bible every day, I go to church every Sunday. You can sort of cross your T's and dot your I's and just sort of begin to coast. But remember when King David stopped going to battle at the time of year the kings went to war? That's when he got in all of his trouble. That's when he had an affair with Bathsheba. That's when he killed her husband Uriah. That's when he lost his son. That's when he stopped writing psalms and worship music. Remember all that? It's because he became a fool when he stopped going to war. And I don't want to become a fool. I don't want to become stagnant. I don't want to become cool in my pursuit of the Lord. So I think that he can stretch me personally when he calls me to give to him something that's beyond my real ability if I'm being logical about it. That's my take on it. Number 6, whatever you worship is what you give weight to. What you value, you invest in. So I want to worship the Lord not just in word, not just in preaching, not just in hand raising, not just in those things, but I want to worship the Lord with all that I am. I want to love him with all my heart, with all my soul. I want there to be a consistency in my life. I think you want me to have that too, don't you? You don't want me up here like being all about Jesus right now and then see me out this week beating somebody up, do you? I mean, you want consistency, I think. All the more God, I think, wants consistency from us. I think that's fair. We want consistency from our wives. Ladies, you want consistency from your husbands. Relationships where there's intimacy, you want consistency. And I want there to be a consistency. I want God to have converted not just my heart and my mind, but also my pocketbook or my wallet or my checkbook, if you would. I want him to have all of me. And whatever you worship, you give weight to. Whatever you value, you invest in, and you know that. That's just a practical point of life. You like trucks, you like toys, you like jewelry, you like sneakers, you like hunting, whatever you like, whatever you like guns. Other people might look at you and say, how could you spend that much? Because it means something to you. And if the Lord really means to me as much as I say that he means, then I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. So uncomfortable. Let's finish. Serious. There's a great cost to not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God's word. I hope you all take that seriously. This is no easy thing. But we seek to be faithful to God's word here. Number 7, and I think this is powerful, and I'll leave you with this thought. I think I've given you enough to contemplate. The gospel has never been more needed And yet there has never been more opportunities to make it available. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The gospel has never been more needed. Watch the news today. Forget Israel, the Middle East, the epicenter of everything for a second. Forget California, God help them, and other states. Forget even our governor in New York City right now. Let's just hone right into Monroe County. Like, our world, good is evil, evil is good, everything is backwards, twisted, upside down, and people that are actually going to the church aren't even getting what they should be getting because the word isn't even going forth. So we are living in a time where there has never been a greater need, but at the same time, there's never been a greater opportunity through our generosity. But that's not even saying to call it generosity because everything's his. Through our stewardship of giving back to him the things that pertain to his heart. There's never been a greater opportunity to reach people. And I want to say this before we close. This is like my third closing. I want to say this. You all that are faithful givers here have been tremendous. And there is a place at this portion of the service to celebrate your generosity and just say, on behalf of the leadership, thank you. Because you have been amazing in your giving to the Lord and to the ministry here so that we could do the very thing that I just said we should do. And that is proclaim the gospel. But not just to hear, not just on the radio in the city of Rochester, and we're on in New York City and other places. Not just that, but literally around the world. Namely, 67 countries. We are being used by the Lord because of your generosity up to this point to reach 67 different countries so they, like you, can receive all of the counsel of God's word. Listen, please. These are the countries that you are reaching. The United States, Switzerland, Canada, Kenya, Spain, United Kingdom, Germany, Philippines, Finland, Mexico, France, Peru, Saudi Arabia, Israel, India, Vietnam, South Africa, the Republic of Korea, the Cayman Islands. If you're listening from the Cayman Islands and you want me to start a church in the winter months there, I will gladly come and suffer for the Lord. Puerto Rico, Russia, Ukraine, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Iceland, New Zealand, Netherlands, Namibia, Turkey, Republic of Moldova, Latvia, Luxembourg, Republic of Lithuania, Estonia, Algeria, Denmark, Japan, a Kingdom of Jordan, just there, wild. Italy, Indonesia, Bulgaria, Australia, Poland, Hungary, Seychelles, Pakistan, Singapore, Slovenia, Slovakia, Sweden, Portugal, Paraguay, Romania, Czech Republic, Costa Rica, Colombia, Belgium, Azerbaijan, Belarus, Bahamas, Brazil, Ireland, Greece, Austria, Argentina. I can't keep reading them because I don't know how to pronounce some of these countries, but we love you and we're reaching you. It's amazing to me. Let me grab this one more time. That's just those who hop on and watch our services in the archive. Literally, since last December, almost 50,000 streamings to 67 different countries. And we're not a big church. Like these numbers, this is crazy. Because we're not big. I don't know what we are, but we're not big at all. And we're able to do these things by the grace of God for such a time as this. Live stream, like right now, on average, there are 85 viewers that are live streaming. Sometimes over 200. I'm just giving you the conservative, just average of how many people live stream our Sunday morning first, our Sunday morning second, our Wednesday evening. 500 followers, average of 80-something people streaming. From last December to this December, there has been almost 10,000 live streams of our services. But listen, here's what's crazy. Say right now we have seats in here, almost 500. This seems a little light. I don't know where everybody is today. We'll take attendance next week. But typically, we almost fill the seats. So say that there's 500 seats, and say that even just 400 show up. So 800 at each service just on Sundays. If over 80 people are live streaming from these different countries and our country, that means over 10% of what's here physically is streaming in congregationally. Like, to me, that's just amazing and mind-blowing and just a testimony of God's faithfulness through your generosity and what we want to do and do even better going forward. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So where are you going, Pastor? Here's where I'm going. Let's keep doing what we've always done, preach and teach the scripture so that people can know. I haven't been there in 6 months, and when they come back in after 6 months, they're like, oh, he's teaching the word still. He's in Hebrews 13 finally. It's been 6 years. You know what I mean? What is he doing on a Wednesday night? There'll be no surprises. I'll be up here teaching the word of God, worshiping and exalting Jesus, communing as the Holy Spirit leads, and prayer. Where do we come up with those four things? From the Bible, Acts 2:42. And they were devoted to these four things. That we could just keep doing these things in every single year, not get to the point and say, well, let's just keep doing what we've always done the way we've done it. Let's do it better. As technology evolves, as opportunity evolves, listen, social media, oh, it's the devil. Maybe, but it's also amazing. Like, we're reaching people through Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. I don't even have those accounts. The church does, some of them. And we're reaching people with videos and tidbits of our messages, and it's reaching with people. We're getting written in on all the time. It's not just the radio anymore. It's all of these things. But it requires money. And it's through your generosity and God's faithfulness, man, that we just keep doing it and we are able to be faithful to the task at hand. I don't know. Sometimes it's like, man, I don't want to talk about it, but we got to talk about it. Let's keep it real. We got a parking lot. Some of your cars are going to fall right into soon if we don't fix those holes. We got to expand the parking lot. In the summer, there's an average of 3 parking spots left at the end of a service. We got a building to maintain. We've got new ministries. We got our junior high ministry. We got our drug addiction, alcohol addiction ministry that God is using tremendously on Wednesday nights. Let's keep our doors open. Let's keep our parking lot cleared. Let's add spaces so people can keep coming in from the highways and the byways and receiving the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to partner with ministries like Guardians of Hope, that our ministry that we back, that we're a part of, that we're affiliated with. Let's continue to be able to host ministries like that. But listen, please, not that you guys, the ministry, can't thrive apart from us, but certainly there's a partnership in it, and it starts with the church. If there's not a church, how is there supposed to be extensions of the church? People think that way. Oh, we got to send it to Africa. We got to send it there. We do. I do. I did. We will. But we got to take care of home, too. This is our home, if it's your home. This is our house. Let's take care of it. Let's beautify it. Let's staff it so that we can send out our 24-plus bouquets of flowers and things and arrangements to people who lose somebody so that we could have a staff to man when we have a funeral service of a 37-year-old that dies or a child or an adult or just anybody so that we could just do what we do. I'm not going to go on. I don't need to. This is between you and Jesus. If you're here today and you're overwhelmed by his loving kindness and goodness, I'm going to give you the opportunity. That's really what it is. To give back to him what he has shown you, if you want to. If you don't want to, just hang and listen to the music. Be blessed. Come back next week. I'll be back in Hebrews 11 talking about Noah. A little easier. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And in just a second here, these guys that are leadership in the church, I believe that that's who's going to take the offer. And they're going to come forward and pass it back. Please hear me one more time. If you're not compelled, if you don't want to, please don't. The Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If it's a thing where you're like, I don't want to, you know, you're doing it begrudgingly, you're better off just not to give it. Just pass it. The Lord's cool with that. We're cool with that. This is for people who are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Like, he's been so good to me. I want to give back. So let's do that now, and then I'll close this in prayer.